The following is a message by Joel Bain, the lead pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.
Without having spoken to most of you this past week, I can confidently say that I know what you spent your time doing. You were seeking the good life. You might not have even been aware of it, and some of it surely involved delayed gratification as you attended to tasks that were not pleasant in and of themselves. But the truth is, in focus or distraction, in working or resting, in enjoyable interactions or hard conversations, in what you pursued and what you avoided, you were seeking to secure blessings for yourself, whether immediately or in the future. I know that to be the case because that's how God made us. We are wired by our Creator to seek our well-being. And that's why this Psalm, Psalm 32, is such a gift to us. It shows us one of the places where blessings can be found. And through testimony and instruction, it means to shape what we treasure and what we pursue. So, do you want the good life? Then listen to the wisdom of Psalm 32. This is God's holy word given to usher us into His favor. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. To my mind, one of the most unique and unpredictable features of many a Jamaican worship service is testimonies. There's a joy in sharing our experiences with God that is embodied by so many in those moments. And you really cannot predict what you're going to hear. Years ago, when I was a part of the Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship at UWE, I don't remember if we were at a camp, but I remember sitting one evening with a bunch of friends exchanging testimonies. No, not our testimonies, but testimonies we had heard others give in different settings. No. Being from the Brethren Church, the testimonies I had heard were a little bit more conservative. But one guy shared a testimony that was reportedly given by a woman in a church. Now, I can't remember whether he claimed to have heard this testimony himself or he heard it from someone else, but whatever the case, here it is. She got up in front of the church and said, "Brothers and sisters, God must have a jankro." I mean, I don't know how the church responded, but she said, "Brothers and sisters, God must have jankro." No, you know, normally people are like, "Yes, sister, yes." I don't know, though. But she continued, "God must have jankro if you look upon a dead dog like me." No, I don't know if it actually happened, but don't you want it to have happened? It's like, that story is so good, it needs to be true. And you certainly don't want to push her metaphor, but she gets grace, doesn't she? Yes. You know, testimonies are powerful. It's encouraging to hear people recount what God has done in their lives and their gratitude towards Him. We here at GFC need to create more opportunities for that as we gather. We don't have a testimony time as a standard part of our liturgy, so it means we actually need to plan ahead and make room for them and ask people to share. So if you're not seeing that happening going into next year, please remind us that we need to share more testimonies. With all the exuberance of a very Jamaican testimony, Psalm 32 sings of the blessings of forgiveness. I can picture David standing up in front of the gathered church, declaring that he is living the good life and telling everyone where it's found. He tells his story of first groaning under God's heavy hand of conviction, but then owning his sin in confession and rejoicing in the forgiveness he received. And as he continues to sing, he blends the genres that scholars seem to desire to impose neatly on this collection of songs. It's fair to classify Psalm 32 as a penitential psalm, acknowledging sin and expressing sorrow over it, and offering a pattern of repentance for the listener. But this is also clearly a psalm of thanksgiving and rejoicing, and it crosses over into the wisdom genre as it sits us down and schools us. To sum up, as we listen to this song and are drawn to participate in it, I'm convinced that God's Spirit is leading us to revel in the blessing of full forgiveness and learn to respond readily to conviction with confession. So that's our big idea today. For those of you older kids with the activity sheets where you're filling in, and those who are a little bit older than kids with the activity sheets that you're filling in, that's our big idea. Revel in the blessings of full forgiveness and learn to respond readily to conviction with confession. I say revel because though the word rejoice is in this text, it doesn't necessarily get up and dance the way revel does. But the response to forgiveness that this psalm exemplifies is not sitting quietly, nodding and saying amen. It's not quiet assurance, but noisy affirmation. It's up on your feet, shouting at the top of your lungs for joy in response to the favor of God. And David wants us to learn from his experience even as we share it. Don't silently hide your sin and suffer under conviction, but readily approach God in confession. Receive forgiveness and return to joy and assurance. So revel in the blessing of full forgiveness and learn to respond readily to conviction with confession. This psalm moves us quickly along. And you might have heard it as I read. It moves us quickly along from declaration to testimony to instruction, promise and affirmation to commitment and warning, concluding in an oracle and an encouragement. But I want to gather those movements into a simple two-part structure that's going to help you to see how the whole song is connected. So here's how I'll break it up. We're going to look at David's song and story in verses 1 to 5, and then we'll look at David's instruction and encouragement. But today, we're only going to cover David's song and story. Just yesterday morning, I was reading in my devotions in Proverbs, and I came across this particular one. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Well, so read, so done. It was my intention to preach the whole of this psalm today. But as I worked on the sermon and as the day unfolded, I slowly became aware that those were not the steps that God was establishing. Sometimes that's hard for us as preachers because we feel like maybe we should just push on further. But I spoke with the elders and I said, this one is going to be a two-parter. I think there are probably things I need to lean into here in the first part. And I don't think I need to stay up till 4 in the morning doing this. So let's accept what it is. So I'll preach part 1 today, and then not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, I'll preach the second half of this psalm. So if you're using that activity sheet, we're only going to cover the first half of it, and we're not going to feel the direct effect of the instruction and encouragement this week until we come back to it in another 2 weeks. But we very much will feel the indirect effect. We're going to feel the flow and the build-up heading towards that. So let's look then at David's song and story in verses 1 through 5. It was very interesting for me to, several years ago, to have done some songwriting training and learn more about how you craft songs and just be more conscious of that. You know, some songs build slowly and they take us on a journey that eventually leads us to a climax. But this song is not like that. This psalm starts, as it were, with all the instruments playing loud and David belting out the song at the top of his lungs. It begins on its highest note. It begins with a joyful conclusion. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I was growing up, my musical diet was determined by my father's record collection. There was, of course, no YouTube or Spotify. You were limited to the records that you physically owned. My children cannot imagine this. Dominic is shaking his head. He's like, what kind of life is that? You know? No, my father's record collection was dominated by classical music, kind of sprinkled in with a few of the contemporary Christian artists of the 70s and 80s. So we listened to a lot of classical music. But I didn't actually learn to appreciate classical music until I studied music in my early 20s at the Edna Manley College. There I was taught how to listen to the theme of a composition and to trace it throughout the piece as it developed. All of a sudden, the very same classical compositions that I didn't enjoy that much as a child sounded completely different to me. The good news that's being belted out at the beginning of this psalm was meant to impact the original listeners and to draw them into joyful worship. It's meant actually to have the same impact on us, but we can hear it many times without really hearing it. We can kind of nod our heads in agreement without our pulse rate changing, without the breathless wonder that comes with really getting this. So what I want to do is to help you to learn how to appreciate this song so that some of the same words, some of the same truths that you've heard over and over again hit your ears differently from here on. So first, let me point out what you're hearing. These verses are a celebration, a declaration, and an invitation. Note the mood, first of all. David is rejoicing, and this rejoicing is personal. He's not sitting there sharing the fruit of philosophical ponderings or academic study. He has experienced the blessings of forgiveness, and he who feels it knows it. This psalm is meant to affect us as a personal testimonial, like maybe like a weight loss or body transformation ad where you see somebody get up and they're like, oh, I was this before. And they hold up the pair of jeans, you know, that look like, really? Seriously? You know, and they're like, and look at me now. You know, that's the kind of thing that David is doing here. He's telling his story. And it's meant to pull on us in that way. But don't mistake personal for subjective. In our grace groups this week, we ended up chatting a little bit about food. Now, I don't remember how we got here, but we ended up talking about the types of foods that people like. And it was clear that, you know, what was a hit for somebody was a complete miss for somebody else, you know? So is this song like that? Is David like saying, yeah, forgiveness is my flavor? I just kind of like that, you know? Could it be that he's the sort of person that gets really excited about being forgiven, but you might taste it and think, well, that's not really my cup of tea? What we need to hear is the declaration in David's song. He's saying that forgiveness is objectively good. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he was declaring a universal truth, not expressing a personal opinion. So how does that work? Well, think about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We call Jesus' saying these blessings, declaring these blessings, Beatitudes because of the Latin translation of that. So Jesus says, in saying these things, what Jesus is doing is making declarations about those who are truly blessed. So he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. No, he's not saying, personally, I think mourning gets a bad rap. And it's actually really healthy. He's declaring that those who grieve over their sins will receive comfort from God. He's saying that when God graciously brings you to the point of brokenheartedness over your sin, you are in that moment experiencing his favor. And that's what it means to be blessed or blessed. Blessed is not an unfamiliar word in our culture. You know, we use it as a greeting. You'll greet each other that way. And you'll occasionally see it on somebody's t-shirt. But blessed is not a status that you can simply claim for yourself. You can think positive thoughts and be optimistic about your life, but that doesn't mean that you are blessed. Blessed is a status that is bestowed on us by God, and it comes with God's commitment to show favor towards us. And here's what David is saying. One of the greatest blessings we can enjoy is being forgiven by God. So that's on your activity sheet. I'm giving you guys, this is an open book test, and I'm just kind of pushing the answers your way. One of the greatest blessings we can enjoy is being forgiven by God. No, I chose that word enjoy deliberately because David means to invite others into a celebration. If you have put your trust in Jesus, then you have been forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. But it's very possible to have the blessing of forgiveness without enjoying it very much at all. We certainly cannot enjoy it if we don't believe it. But we can also not think much of it or not think of it much. It can be, for us, a bit like our grandmother's love. No, I know there's some of you who are very close to your grandmothers and you just adore your grandmother. But for others of us, joy in life does not come from the fact that granny always has open arms for me. I mean, she's nice, but she's old. And she smells kind of funny sometimes. You know? Her love is more like a pleasant backdrop in our lives, not the focal point that gives us joy each day. I mean, it's great that she loves me, but not that great. In a similar way, God's love, God's forgiveness can become for us a gift that we are happy to have and certainly wouldn't want to lack, but one that doesn't get us particularly excited. The truth is, if we're being completely honest, our joy is much more affected by other things. Maybe how other people see us. Do my friends think I'm cool and love being around me? Am I admired on social media? Do I make my spouse happy? How do my children feel about me? Or maybe our joy is much more affected by how we're doing at reaching our goals. Getting that grade or job or promotion, making that team, reaching that dream, or just having more money. Now, that would be the good life. Forgiveness? Yeah, but not so much. We can be in God's favor but fail to appreciate it or enjoy it. To truly believe David's declaration in this psalm calls on us to receive his invitation to join him in rejoicing in the blessing of forgiveness. Jesus makes this dynamic explicit in Matthew 5, 11 to 12. So here's another beatitude from Jesus, but watch how this progresses. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So knowing that we are blessed should lead us to rejoice and be glad, even though there might be many other things in our lives that we're not happy about. But we don't have to wait around for the feelings. We respond to God's word and our emotions follow. Here's a simple way to receive this psalm's invitation. Thank God for the blessing of forgiveness. Now, I found even in human relationships, when I begin to express gratitude and do so honestly, even if I'm not feeling it a lot at that point in time, I begin to feel more grateful for others. My emotions are transformed by my actions. That's one of the reasons it's good to do what we did this morning, to sing of God's mercy. Singing truth shapes our emotions. But what are we to be grateful for? What is the nature of this blessing of forgiveness? So verses 1 and 2 use three words to speak of our sin, if you look in your text, and three words to speak of the ways God deals with it. The use of three words in each case is for emphasis. Every category of sin has been dealt with comprehensively. Every way in which we deliberately rebel and every way in which we inadvertently miss the mark has been removed, concealed from sight, and not counted against our record. It's amazing how many times in the Psalms there are overtones of Exodus 34. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, God passed by him and declared his name, the same name, the Lord, that you see in this Psalm. That is, he described his gracious nature. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. The same three words used here in Psalm 32. What that means, and follow me carefully, what that means is that forgiveness is not an administrative matter for God. You know, when you're doing transactions with a bank or maybe you're doing something with the embassy, at some point in time, somebody has to stamp something and ratify something and say, all right, yeah, this is good. We've dealt with that matter. That's not what's going on here. To be forgiven is to experience God's glory and God's grace. It's to come close and see what he's really like. Now, Paul quotes these verses in Psalm 32 in Romans 4 to show us that this is the blessing we receive through faith in Christ. And it's not just that our sins aren't counted against us, but that we are reckoned as righteous. Understanding how God does this only increases our appreciation for the blessing of forgiveness. God doesn't take our sins and kind of stuff them under his bed to make sure they're out of the way and nobody sees them. He puts our sins on Jesus. And then he punished Jesus for them. And he bestowed Jesus' righteousness on us, an exchange which Jesus gladly embraced because of his vast love for us. Sheldon, in introducing me, shared a very good quote. I need that one from you, Sheldon, just about Jesus' connection to the Psalms. So imagine with me Jesus being in the synagogue singing this psalm with all the people. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. You probably have noticed a problem already. Jesus doesn't need forgiveness. He has no transgression or sin that needs to be covered. So how was Jesus relating to this psalm? Well, I think Jesus was singing about his mission. He was singing, recognizing the way he would bless us. He was singing and thinking, wow, that's what you sent me here to do, to purchase those blessings for these people, to purchase those blessings for all who would trust in me, so that they could enjoy the good life. We have been favored by God at great expense to Jesus. And remembering that is going to help us to rejoice in the blessings of forgiveness. The second part of verse 2 adds a detail that's tremendously important. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. No, I read that and that's a little disturbing. Because I'm kind of like, all right, it doesn't sound like you're talking about me. That sounds like a very high standard, doesn't it? And if the blessing of forgiveness is conditioned on that, are we disqualified then? This qualifier is pointing us ahead to where this psalm is taking us. As the writer Christopher Ashe explains it, forgiveness only comes after open confession. If we deceive ourselves or are deceived about our sins, if we deny our sinfulness, we cannot truly acknowledge or confess our sins. 1 John famously echoes this truth in the New Testament. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That last part about God's word is really important. This was the other proverb I stumbled on in my reading yesterday morning. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. You see, outside a relationship with God, we naturally absolve ourselves from any real wrongdoing. But God's word in giving us good news first tells us how bad our situation is. To believe the gospel is to confess about ourselves what God says about us. It's to be honest about our sin and our sinfulness. If we deceive ourselves about our sin, we rob ourselves of experiencing the joy of forgiveness. Now, you can think of that in a big way in terms of entering relationship with God, but think of that on a daily basis. When we refuse to acknowledge our sins, what we're doing is robbing ourselves of the joy of the gift of forgiveness. Now, David is determined to help those listening to him. So he's going to tell his story in verses 3 to 5. So we've listened to the song he starts with, and now we're going to walk through his story. So David has experienced what it's like when you're in a relationship with God and you refuse to confess your sin. That's what he's talking about when he says, when I kept silent in verse 3. The poetic description of what happened to David, his bones wasting away, groaning all day under the weight of God's hand, his strength evaporating, all of that is meant to help us to feel it. And the point is, his experience of God's discipline was miserable. That's encouragement to us not to stubbornly refuse to acknowledge our sin or to be reluctant to do so. No, don't miss the fact that it was God who was intentionally afflicting David. God was making his life uncomfortable. What David was experiencing is what we call conviction. As miserable as this experience sounds, it's important for us to recognize it as mercy. Conviction is different from condemnation. Now, we can confuse the two. We can think that the weight of guilt we feel, the intensity of scrutiny we experience as God makes us aware of our sins, is a displeasure which has shaken our relationship with Him to the core. We can think that the spiritual depression we experience when we avoid God in our sin is our being rejected by Him. But the scriptures tell us that the Lord disciplines those He loves. They also tell us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In addition to this, our psychologized culture pushes us in the wrong direction. It tells us that feeling bad is bad, and that it is something to be shed or escaped. So when we're experiencing conviction, we can run from God, trying to find relief rather than running towards Him in repentance. Our attempts at finding relief could look like pushing the convicting thoughts away or rationalizing them. Perhaps blaming others and making their sin seem really, really big and ours seem really, really small. Well, did you hear what she said? My response was justified. It could look like keeping ourselves busy or distracted. I feel convicted, so I try to go to sleep or to hide in a movie or a show. It could even look like resolve, trying to brush past the conviction by telling ourselves, yeah, that was bad, but I'll do better the next time. You know, I'll improve. Yeah. But here's what this psalm is aiming to teach us. This is another thing on our activity sheet. Conviction is miserable yet merciful. God is moving us to be honest with Him about our sin. So conviction is miserable, yet it is merciful. Because God is at work moving us to be honest with Him about our sin. That's what we see at the turning point in David's testimony in verse 5. He acknowledged his sin. He said to God, "You're right." He did not cover his iniquity, which implies that that is what he was doing before. But because we're following his story, we can see that he didn't just jump into confession. He was pushed by God's gracious hand. And when he confessed his sin, God forgave him. That forgiveness was immediate. There's no distance between confession and forgiveness. There's no bridge of penance imposed. David does not have to spend time in God's doghouse or to prove that he's a different person now. He was honest with God about his sin, and God dealt with it. So there are two things I want you to notice here. When David said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," that verb implies public confession. In other words, he was making his sin known to others also, not just speaking privately with God. Sometimes we fail to experience the blessing of forgiveness because we refuse to be known by others as a sinner. We attempt to do business privately with God, but we still continue to carry a sense of guilt because we're still hiding from others. I want to go back to 1 John and add a verse that's become very meaningful to me in the last couple of years. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." I've known that verse since I was a small child, and I've never quite gotten it until fairly recently. What's the connection between walking in the light and having fellowship with one another? You see, when John encourages us to walk in the light, he's not talking about living perfectly. He's not talking about moral perfection. He's talking about transparency. He's talking about sharing our real lives with other believers, including the ugly and sinful. John says that this is part and parcel of our experience of forgiveness. Transparency brings us into fellowship with one another. And it's in that fellowship that we experience forgiveness. So how does that work? When we share real sin and our brothers and sisters in Christ embrace us because they know themselves to be sinners also, who have been accepted by grace, they incarnate the love of Christ towards us. We don't have to wrestle in our imaginations by ourselves about whether God could truly have forgiven us, about whether He could still have open arms towards us, because we are experiencing His love through our brothers and sisters. So there's something we need to note carefully there. Be very aware of how you react when other people confess their sins. Be very careful in how you think about this. When we did our Same Care seminar, I remember one of the illustrations that Benny and Cherie used is they said, all right, so imagine Hitler's cousin, and then imagine the worst sinner you know. You know, the worst, you know, and imagine, you know, Hitler's cousin, the worst sinner you know, and Jesus somewhere way out there. You're so much closer to Hitler's cousin and the worst sinner you know than you are to Jesus. You know? Your resemblance is so much more. Hitler's cousin, oh yeah, I look at him. Look at our noses. We look the same. That's what's going on for all of us. No matter how good we think we are, Jesus is way, way out there. And we want to look like him. We're becoming like him. But we're so much more like every other sinner around us. So what God means for us to do for others as we receive his forgiveness is embrace others. Even though they're sinners, even though they're struggling, even though they can't get over this problem yet. And help them to experience his love and forgiveness. Now, this current towards transparency doesn't imply that we should tell everyone everything. Anyone can know some of my sin, and I'm learning how to do this, just to share what's really going on with me in ways that aren't necessarily that detailed. But a few people need to know me through and through. Adam Ramsey, in his book Truth on Fire, gives us good counsel as he shares his story. Talking with an older mentor over dinner one evening, I remember him looking me square in the eye and asking, Adam, who knows you and loves you and isn't the slightest bit impressed by you? That was one of the most important questions anybody has ever asked me. There are few things more important to our sanctification and sanity than a friend or two among whom there are no secrets. Friendship marked by vulnerability, grace, and truth. Do you have any friendships like this? So that's my question to you. Do you have any friendships like this? One of our hopes as we get going with grace groups is that we'll be developing friendships like that over time. It might be that you find there are just a few people in your group who you connect with, even more than everybody else, and you're able to go beyond the level you're sharing in the group and share yourself in a way that's open and transparent. And we're praying for that because we know that that's how God works as a part of our sanctification. Ray Ortland has this thing in preaching on 1 John 1 where he says, you know, do you know how we overcome sin? Well, we confess it to death. You know? Sometimes we're gritting our teeth so much and fighting on our own and we're struggling. And you just open the windows and bring in light and all of a sudden you find God's grace appears in your life in a new way. So we want to confess our sins to death together. Here's a second observation from this section. There's a contrast here. When David stopped trying to cover his own sin with self-deception and confessed it, God covered his sin with perfect forgiveness. I mean, I couldn't help but think about Genesis 3. And Adam and Eve, they realize they're sinners and they're trying to figure out how to get vines and fig leaves to become fashion. You know, it's just like, how do we cover ourselves properly with this? Because we are sinners. But God, in interacting with them, draws them out. And their confession wasn't that strong either. You know, it's more of a blame. It was like, it was not my fault. Yeah, that happened, but that was me. You know. Yet still God clothes them. He himself clothes them. And it's a picture of how he clothes us in Christ's righteousness. So we experience the blessing of forgiveness by confessing our sin to God and others. On two particular occasions this past week, in interacting with my children, I felt conviction of sin. Now, I'm sure I sinned against them many more times than those two times this week, but I know in those particular instances, the Holy Spirit sat on me and I felt the discomfort of his scrutiny. On both occasions, I'm thinking and I'm tempted to rationalize what I've done. On the first occasion, I was tempted to focus on my child's sin. I only snapped at her because of what she did. On the second, I was tempted to feel justified in speaking in anger as I brought correction to one of my sons. But both times, I felt like God, just in my head, had cornered me. You know, my thoughts can't progress beyond what just happened, what I just said. He's just kind of like, okay, all right, let's look at that. What was going on there, Joel? So he firmly and insistently put a heavy hand on my mind, pointing out what I had done wrong, even helping me to think through what was wrong about it, and helping me to acknowledge it instead of excusing it. And then he insisted that I ask my child for forgiveness, saying exactly what I had done wrong without mentioning their wrongdoing. In both cases, that mental battle lasted a few minutes, 3-4 minutes. It's taken me years to, but I'm learning to submit. And it's amazing. With submission comes instant relief from the weight of conviction. I know that God has forgiven me. And I've noticed that once I confess my sin, I'm able to continue relating to my children without discomfort or awkwardness. And I've realized that all of that is a part of what it means to live the good life, to experience and rejoice in the blessing of forgiveness. You see, if we refuse to confess our sins, we don't really believe in the blessing of forgiveness. You know, we're testifying with our actions that, yeah, forgiveness is great, but not that great. You know, I'd rather stay here than come over there, Jesus. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want to be seen for who I am through confession. I don't want people to know that this is what I'm really like. But God is inviting us into the good life, a life of freedom and joy in the gift of forgiveness. So, I know what you're going to do this week. Even if I don't speak with most of you, I can confidently say, but with zero delight, that you're going to sin. I'm going to sin. We'll sin because we still get deceived by the enemy of our souls and enticed by the world to think that satisfying our own sinful desires leads to the good life. I know this to be the case because we are not yet perfect and we have not yet been delivered from the presence of sin. So the question is not whether you're going to sin in different ways day after day as you go through this week. It's whether you're going to embrace and rejoice in being favored by God by reveling in the blessings of His complete forgiveness. It's whether when you sin and you feel the conviction of the Spirit, you're going to keep silent and try to cover it up. Or you're going to eagerly and willingly acknowledge your sin under the unpleasant but deeply gracious gift of conviction. It's whether we will revel in the blessings of full forgiveness and learn to respond readily to conviction with confession. You see, what's going to happen to us this week is we're going to seek to find our joy and security and well-being in our sin or in the illusion of our own righteousness or in the blessings of forgiveness. The truth is, many of us spend our days ping-ponging between those points. But instead of just being thrown around this week, I want to invite you to take aim. I want to invite you to make this psalm your home this week and to make it your home continually. We are prone to wander, but make this the place of blessings and security and joy that you return to in your heart over and over again. Receive and rejoice in the blessings of forgiveness by confessing your transgressions to Him and to others. You see, your failures are not your defeat because God has graciously brought you into the blessings of forgiveness through His Son, Jesus. Let's pray.
You have just listened to a message by Joel Bain, the lead pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.